Please turn with me in your Bibles here this evening, congregation, to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. As we read two familiar, but I think little understood, parables of our Lord. They're very short, very brief, and I'm sure do not get the attention that they deserve. So we begin at verse 26, reading through just verse 34, two parables of the kingdom of God. Mark chapter 4, beginning at verse 26, congregation, hear the word of the Lord as it is read for you tonight. And he said, that's Jesus, he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, and then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. And he said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet, when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. And with many such parables, he spoke the word to them, as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. May his Holy Spirit bless it to our hearts. I draw your attention to our text for this morning, this evening, verses 31 and 32. It's the kingdom, is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. Let's ask God's guiding hand upon his word brought forth tonight. Father in heaven, we do pray that truly we may better understand and apply to our own hearts and lives this concept of your kingdom, and how with this seemingly simple request we make grand requests of you for this world and for our own lives. So Heavenly Father, through your Holy Spirit, apply these truths to our lives so that we may go forth as faithful citizens of your kingdom. Grant us that blessing, even here this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I have a question for you as we begin here this evening. Tell me, when you hear that word kingdom, what goes through your mind? What picture enters into your mind? What images appear within your mind's eye? Perhaps royalty comes to mind. The British monarchy, perhaps, with all of its pomp and circumstance. Or maybe old European castles from the Middle Ages with their drawbridges and their moats and their tall towers. Or maybe you go back even further than that, those kingdoms of the Middle East with the Arab sheikhs and their harems jostling for control over one another, enlarging their borders. Now, those are just some of the pictures we might have of the kingdoms of this world. But people of God, when Holy Scripture talks to us about kingdoms, specifically the kingdom of God, it must not be understood by us as a certain place or territory, or an earthly institution. So we should not think of kings and queens and castles and moats, because you see, the kingdom of God is not so much physical as it is spiritual. The kingdom of God, as described by our Lord in the parables that we've read tonight, is much more a heavenly rule, a spiritual authority over everyone and everything on this earth. Now, in one sense, of course, beloved, God's kingdom is very earthly. Holy Scripture clearly tells us that God owns, has possession of every square inch of both earthly and heavenly territory. And so then every castle and moat and Arab sheikh and harem, in fact, even the most powerful of people, whether they be kings and queens or presidents and dictators, every person, place, and thing belongs to and is under the control of Almighty God. That is true. Which is why, in a very real sense, we can sing as we did tonight, just a few songs ago, "This is my Father's world." So this is the kingdom of God. That is true. But what our Lord is referring to in these two parables that we've read this evening is the coming of God's kingdom in that spiritual sense. For you see, while it is absolutely true that God owns and has possession of every single person, place, and thing that we see here on this earth, it is also true that not every single person, place, or thing on this earth is in submission to our God. Nor do they obey the authority and the rule that God has set over them. And that is exactly why then Jesus commands his disciples that when they pray, they were to ask that God's kingdom would come. So in this request, you see, beloved, we're not asking that the Lord would own more and more of this earth and its people, because everything is already owned by him, as we've said. But with this second request, "Thy kingdom come," of the Lord's Prayer, we are really asking, "Father, please increase your spiritual rule and authority in this person, in this place, in this thing." Even though now that rule may on this earth look to be minimal at best, "Father, may your kingdom come, starting as that mustard seed, and may it grow to be the largest of all the garden plants." You see, we're asking in this request, beloved, may your authority, Father, grow to take over this whole world, so that every king and kingdom, every dictator and president, every sinner and saint, every person, place, and thing, may they all more and more come to submit to you, know you, and love you in their heart. And also, Father, a second critical part of this request that we're making, beloved, also, Father, may that knowledge, that submission, that love, may it begin right here in me. It's really what I want to stress here tonight, congregation, how with this second request of the Lord's Prayer, while it applies to the world, it begins in our own heart. And is it beginning? Is it even the size of a mustard seed in your own soul? That's what we're asking with this simple three-word request, "Thy kingdom come." So, beloved, it's really an incredible request that we make here. What a prayer we are praying. And look at how our catechism then explains this to us here tonight. Now, turn with me to Lord's Day 48. This seemingly simple request has a profound impact on really every aspect of our life. In page 895 in your Trinity hymnals, Lord's Day 48, if you're at home, holding the Forms book. It's page 255. If you have a blue Psalter hymnal, it's page 61. Here we have our catechism writers teaching us and giving us their explanation of this request, "Thy kingdom come." Question and answer, just a single question and answer in Lord's Day 48. Question and answer 123. What does the second petition mean? The answer comes, "Your kingdom come" means rule us by your word and spirit in such a way that more and more we submit to you. Preserve and increase your church. Destroy the devil's work. Destroy every force which revolts against you and every conspiracy against your holy word. And do all this until your kingdom fully comes, when you will be all in all. Now, congregation, catch the magnitude of this little request that we make. If we truly understand it aright, we will see that it has huge implications for us. When we pray for God's kingdom to come, beloved, we're in essence asking for an entire world where God the Father is recognized as its all in all, as our catechism states it there at the very end of the answer. In other words, where God's name and glory and majesty and power and honor and authority is submitted to by every person, place, and thing. That's what we're asking for. But in this second request, we're also asking, take notice, that the devil's kingdom, the kingdom of sin and rebellion, hatred and sickness, which looks to our human eyes to be so prevalent now, today, on this earth, we're asking, may it be more and more eclipsed, done away with, destroyed, our catechism puts it. Take note. And we're also asking, beloved, that God's church, you and I, would play a major role in doing all this. There's the personal part. And are you ready to pray this request? So notice these three main aspects to this second request. Our catechism here is very helpful in explaining that before we can ever really ask for God's kingdom to come, we must first understand these various aspects which God's kingdom contains. In other words, you see, in order to pray this second request sincerely, we must first understand clearly what it is we're asking God for. And that's what we want to look at here tonight. So let's examine these three aspects more closely. First of all, our catechism explains that when we pray this, we're asking that God's sovereignty and authority, while it is always present, understand, may it be made known all the more and be more evident in this world, so that every person and tribe and tongue could more and more submit to it, not be found in rebellion against it. You see, we're really asking for God's grace and peace to gain the ascendancy here upon this earth. A peace that passes understanding. The kind of peace, really, that the angels themselves sang of on the night our Savior was born. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. So what a beautiful request we make. And beloved, again, to apply this to our own lives, does this true peace of Christ rest within our own hearts? Do we ourselves submit to God's authority and rule in every part of our life? Do we gladly take God's sovereignty, His yoke upon us, and follow after Him and not push our own way and follow our own agenda? So let me ask you, congregation, here this evening, what struggles and trials have you been facing? What issues and problems? And can you pray, "Thy kingdom come," to the Lord? In other words, "Lord, do with me whatever you may to make me better." Look at that first understanding, that first explanation of our catechism again. Your kingdom come means rule us by your word and spirit in such a way that more and more we submit to you. You see, it's exactly when God's kingdom and his plan for us goes against our own plan that this prayer needs to be prayed by us. Secondly, tonight, the catechism here also tells us that we're asking in this request for God's church to grow stronger and larger. Now again, we have to make sure we know what we're asking for here. We must not equate this, these two phrases, stronger and larger, with the physical church, but rather with God's spiritual church. So we're not asking, you see, for more actual church buildings to be built, that they might be larger, bigger, better, more classrooms, this and that, more programs. No, you see, while those things might be nice, that is not what our catechism writers here had in mind. This is a petition that we bring before our Father concerning his invisible church. That is alive and well here upon this earth. For those true believers who gather all over the world this day to worship the one who has ransomed them from the grave. That great body of Christ worldwide, of those who have had regeneration take place in their souls, no matter what their tribe or tongue or creed or color may be. We are praying here, Father, make them strong in the face of trials and tribulations, of persecutions and problems. Have them see that they're even more dependent upon you in the face of pain and loss. Increase the faith of your people. That's what we're asking for. And we're asking, Father, add to our numbers as well. May your Holy Spirit work in a saving way in the hearts of those who do not yet know you. Draw them to a saving knowledge of you through the preaching of that word. Preserve and increase your church. And again, beloved, let's apply this to our own hearts and lives. Are we a part of this invisible church of God? And now take note of what I'm asking you here, congregation. I'm not asking you, are you a member in good standing of our church? Do you have your name on the roll of a church somewhere, anywhere? I'm not asking you, have you been baptized? Do you partake of communion? Do you give your tithes and offerings? Do you serve with your time or and your talents? Congregation, those things, while all nice, are not what will save you. That's not what gained you entrance into the true church of God. So in that sense, those things mean nothing in the sight of God in regards to the salvation of your souls. Those things, even if you were to do them perfectly your whole life long, will not gain you entrance into God's kingdom, the invisible church, the body of the elect. Those things you do not and cannot get you into heaven, because you see, they're all filthy rags, as the prophet Isaiah tells us, in God's sight, because they're done imperfectly, even with the best of intentions. How does that song go that we sang just tonight? What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Only by believing that Jesus Christ has died for your sins in your place on the cross of Calvary, that his perfect life, his robe of righteousness then clothes you, is wrapped around you, blankets you before the sight of God. Only then are you added to the number of God's true church and are kept strong through the trials and torments of life. So has God's kingdom come to your soul? Thirdly, then, this evening, we're asking in this request for all the evil that we see in the world around us, the devil's work, as our catechism refers to it, may that be destroyed, eliminated, both from our own lives and from the world around us. You see, we're really asking that the devil and his minions would be more and more bound, as Revelation 20 describes them, how they will be one day, and thrown into the lake of fire. That every thought, word, and deed that goes against our God be put out of our own hearts and minds, first of all, but also out of the world in general as well. We're really praying for the new heaven and the new earth to come, and come quickly. Look at that third paragraph again in answer 123. And notice the key role that God's word plays in this coming of God's kingdom. Destroy the devil's work, destroy every force which revolts against you, and every conspiracy against your holy word. Beloved, that's a key phrase, and it's important we understand it aright. You see, the Bible, God's holy word, is God's direct line of communication with his people. And because it is the means chosen by the king of this universe to talk with his people, the devil then would love nothing better than to cut off that avenue of communication, to sever that link between you and the Lord. The devil's goal in his life, in his existence on this earth, his method of operation from the very beginning of time has always been to get us to question the validity and the authority of that word as it relates to us and our life. Down through the church's history, and I'm talking about the Garden of Eden onward, there's always been that temptation to think, well, yeah, God's word is important, but it doesn't apply to me here. What did the devil first ask Eve in the garden? You remember when he slithers up to her and whispers in her ear, saying, "Did God really say that you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" In other words, is God really that mean that you can't just go and do whatever you want, Eve? Really? That's not fair. You mean there's limits to your freedom? Well, you don't want a God like that, do you? Just take some of this fruit. You can be your own God. Do your own thing in life. You don't have to listen to him. Go ahead. Take. Eat. And beloved, that serpent's seductive voice has been whispering in our ear ever since. 6-day creation? Well, you know, science tells us that can't be possible. Women kept out of the offices of the church? Well, that's just Paul being a chauvinist. Homosexuality? Well, that's just a homophobic cross-cultural bias. Beloved, you name the issue that God's church is facing and debating today, and at its root you will find a conspiracy against God's holy word. So no matter what battle you or the church is facing, at its heart, understand, it's the devil striving to get you to question God's authority, his kingdom over you. So then praying this second request honestly, beloved, means that we will be asking our Heavenly Father to counteract the devil's work and to instill, beginning in our own heart, a confidence and a trust in God's infallible, inerrant, and authoritative word. And not just a trust in it, but trusting in it enough to go out and live it in the world. Well, in conclusion tonight, congregation, how often and how long do we need to pray this prayer? Look at that very last part of answer 123. Father, do all this until your kingdom fully comes, when you will be all in all. And this is what our Lord was referring to in these two parables. Very brief, but he's presenting before us a kingdom, God's kingdom, that is all in all. The kingdom of God, like that farmer's seed that is sown, grows by itself, our Lord states it in verse 28, without our help at all. For it is, you see, not man's kingdom, it is God's kingdom. He will watch over it, so it will grow, even in spite of us. First the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear, Jesus states, until, you see, the harvest time comes, until it's time for the world to come to an end and the true kingdom of God to descend and be upon this earth. In other words, if God's kingdom is truly within us, if we are real members, serious members of his church on this earth, that kingdom then is going to grow bit by bit within our own soul. The work of the Spirit bringing about our sanctification more and more until we reach that perfection guaranteed us in Christ. And someday, that little mustard seed, the second parable, so small and almost seemingly worthless in human eyes, Jesus yet promises will grow to be the largest of all garden plants. What the world despises today will one day take over the world. The kingdom of God bearing eternal fruit. So let me ask you, beloved, as we close here tonight, will you submit to God's kingdom? Will you help make your church strong and add to it? Will you fight against the devil's work? And will you yourself stand strong and true on the holy and infallible word of God? Beloved, can you see what a powerful request we are making with these three little words? Thy kingdom come. May that request be made a reality in your own heart and life this week. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do make this request in all of its ramifications, in all of its implications, in all of its power and glory. We make this request of our own hearts and lives, even here this night. Father, hear the prayers of these your people as they cry out to you, thy kingdom come. Send your Spirit in rich measure upon us, that in fact that kingdom would grow more and more within our own heart. And Father, may we then walk hand in hand with you as we go forth out in this world, until that day you call us home and we are made perfect before you. Father, may that perfection come soon. May your kingdom truly indeed come in reality and power on the clouds of heaven. May the new heaven and the new earth be given to us. But until that day comes, may we be found as your faithful people. Listen to the cries and the cares of these your people and use them in this, your kingdom. In Jesus' name alone we pray. Amen.